I think of our nation. We started out far from the Supreme Court decision in 64 that humanism is a religion. The Declaration of Independence set forth God in a fourfold way, referred to the laws of nature and nature's God, referred to the supreme judge of the universe, referred again to our Creator who endowed us with life, liberty, and a pursuit of happiness. Yea, and then they expressed a firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence. I've got news for you in this nation. There will never be any human rights for this nation or any other nation unless it comes from the one who has endowed us with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then I would have perhaps followed the warning that I find in old Lenin's statement. Lenin in his day, the beginning of the old communists in 1917, he said, we won't have to fire a shot to take the free enterprise nations, the capitalistic nations. First, he said, we will produce an external encirclement around them. Well, this began when we lost Cuba and the Monroe Doctrine fell back in the years. We were not going to allow anybody to fortify a place within 100 miles of our shores, but we surrendered one within 90 miles. So, first of all, he said there would be the external encirclement of the capitalistic nations. It's happening all over the world. Then there would be an internal demoralization. We certainly know that's happening here. All of the evils, the demoralization that's going on internally. Then he said there would be the threat of war. In other words, the blackmail today of nuclear war. And before President Nixon was through, they were talking about détente, which means exactly the same thing that Lenin said would follow. That is progressive descent, progressive surrender. You've got that pattern. Well, I don't know how much good it does. Sometimes it seems like crying in the wilderness to speak of these things. It seems to fall on deaf ears. And I'm not sure that anybody's going to get saved by telling of these things. But at least it's a satisfaction to one who has delivered his soul. I want to speak this morning rather on something following up what we had the last Sunday. Last Sunday, you remember, we had in the beginning God. We'll not review that message this morning, but in the beginning God, we cited how that God created man, one, with a moral nature. Two, he has a moral consciousness. He knows right from wrong. And the Bible said, he that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And then he has a moral will, a moral volition. That's where we left the message last Lord's Day on the subject in the beginning, God. Now, to take it up there, we can say then that your conscience is not a detective. It's not a detective. I recall when I was a prodigal son, I worked in the paper mills up in British Columbia. I had a roommate for many weeks, and finally, one evening, he said, I won't be here anymore. He said, I belong to the Thiel Detective Force. I've been here, he said, in search of a man. He said, I've found him, and he's going to go with me without resistance tomorrow back to Vancouver. In other words, he was a detective. Well, one's conscience is, in a sense, a detective. In other words, thou ailest here and here and here, to use the language of the German poet. But it's more than that. The conscience is more than just a detective. The moral consciousness of man is also an arresting officer. Paul admitted that. He said he was under arrest in the third chapter of Philippians. He spoke about it. The arresting officer. But it's more than that. The arresting officer brings us in to the judge, and we stand before the judge, and we can't plead anything but guilty. And then the judge pronounces sentence and turns us over to the jailer, and the jailer imprisons us, and we become slaves to sin. This is the function, you might say, of the human conscience. It is a detective, arresting officer. It's a judge. It is a sheriff that takes us from the judge to the jail. But be that as it may, let's ask ourselves the question, what was the first sin? The first sin was committed in heaven. You and I stand between two supernatural wills. One is a supernatural will of God, our Creator. The other is a supernatural will of Satan. You find in the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah the words, why art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? How hast thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will rise above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is Lucifer. He committed the first sin, rebelling against the will of God. And he was cast out of heaven. It's Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. I see someone writing the reference down. It'll help you if you go back and read it over, and you'll find there are five wills there. Jesus said, you remember, in his day in the garden, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, to follow through on that, how did Satan get the first couple in the Garden of Eden? How did he get them to do his will in disobeying God rather than to accept God's will? Well, the Lord put man in a perfect environment. Man's character had not developed. He was in a state of innocence, but he had not exercised alternative choice. He was given a perfect environment, and he had only one restriction. But of the tree of life thou shalt not eat of it. This was the only restriction. And Satan came, and we're in the third chapter of the book of Genesis now. And Satan said, hast God said? Hast God said? In other words, he's insinuating doubt into the mind of Eve about God's statement. Thou shalt not eat of it. Of course, Satan knew God had said that. But did you know the moment you can be persuaded to doubt the word of God, he already has you on the run. He's got you on the way to accept the devil's will instead of his will. Hast God said? New evangelicalism began with that. We're going to have conversations with those who do not believe the word of God. In other words, they recognize those who did not believe the word of God. What happened? We sow a thought. We reap a habit. We sow a habit. We reap a character. We sow a character. We reap a destiny. Has God said? For example, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe it? Did God create things? Or do you think evolution is true? In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 to 12, we find those who give up the love of the truth, God will send them strong delusions that they'll believe a lie. That's what God's done since 1859. Darwin wrote The Origin of Species, insinuated doubt into the mind of people about the creation that God has performed. And consequently, in over 100 years, there has been no proof whatever that evolution is a fact. It is still, by all honest men, a theory. I quoted last Sunday a scientist who said he would rather believe in spontaneous generation of life than to believe that a creator created life. And I illustrated it with the magician with his hat. He shows you the hat's empty. Then he covers it with his black cloth and puts a little whiffle dust on it, and he says hocus pocus, and he takes it off, and there he shows you there's a rabbit in the hat. That's what you call magic, that spontaneous generation of life. Imagine a scientist that'd rather believe that bunk than the word of God. He insinuated doubt into the minds of people. I don't have time, of course, thoughts running through my mind when Charles Darwin's on the Beagle and made his trip and all that. His disciples had a lot more confidence in his theory than he had himself. He practically denied it as he was dying. A tract has been written about it. Has God said? And then when Eve began to doubt, Satan said, well, thou shalt not surely die. Doubt is followed immediately. Doubt followed by denial. You doubt something, and it isn't just a small step to say, well, it's not true. And then he goes further. He said, God knows in the day thou eatest thereof that you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, he now has deceived Eve. Deceived her. Doubt, denial, and deception. This book says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world perishes, it passes away, but the word of God liveth and abideth forever. We come to those 3 points in Eve's experience. She saw the tree was good for food, lust of the eye. Good for food, pleasant to the eye, the lust of the eye. And we read It was a tree desired to make one wise. The lust of the eye, the pride of life. We have three steps then in sin. The first sin committed by Satan. The first sin on earth by the woman. The woman found in transgression. But she took Adam with her, the head of the race. Notice, and I'll just briefly illustrate these three points. The lust of the eye, we find the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Here's the lust of the eye. The lust of the flesh first. We find the lust of the flesh was none other than, we find Samson. Samson was, you remember, judge of Israel for 20 years? And he wanted to marry a Philistine. His parents said, don't, why do you have to go into the enemy nation for a wife? Why don't you take one of our Israelitish girls? He said, she pleaseth me well. That's repeated, she pleaseth me well. She pleaseth me well. They finally yielded to him, and in the same chapter, we find in the same chapter, she had betrayed the judge of Israel, and had, he said, you would not have known my riddle if you had not a plowed with my heifer. He didn't call her by a very pleasant name, his Philistine wife. But it was the lust of the flesh that caused this one to fall, Judge Samson. And we know his terrible end. All right, let us list today what humanism has brought upon us. For example, H.E.W. says alcoholism is public enemy number one. We find drugs, the lust of the flesh. Alcoholism, the lust of the flesh. People dying of cancer of the lung, the lust of the flesh. The tobacco. I recall decades ago, a judge by the name of Lindsay in Denver, Colorado, suggested, just threw out a suggestion of companionate marriage. And it brought a great storm of protest in the United States. But today, it's so common, people acknowledge it in public places. Companionate marriage. I have repeated before, there came from the bowers of Eden the institution of marriage, the institution of labor, and the institution of the Sabbath. And if we could get mankind to obey those three institutions as God set them up, it would do a whole lot toward correcting all the ills we have today. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. Achan, for example, I think of Israel came and they had a great victory when they'd crossed the Jordan and they took Jericho. But when they came, you remember, to Ai, they were greatly defeated. And we read that Israel sinned. Israel sinned. But it was Achan that had sinned. Achan's lust of the eye led Achan to be the sinner he was. For example, he saw the Babylonian garment. He saw the bars of silver. He saw the wedge of gold. And having seen it, he coveted it, according to the scripture. And then he took it, and then he buried it in his tent. It seems a strange thing, but this story always reminds me of a night patrolman that I had in my membership up in Kalamazoo, Michigan, a policeman. He had a night beat. He walked by a certain place that had artifacts from the war. Oh, an old helmet and some other things of this nature. And he told later what happened. He used to walk by at night. He'd look in and see these things, and he kept looking at them, and finally he yielded. He crawled through a coal chute, went down and took these things, took them home, buried them in his backyard. He first saw them, then he coveted them, then he took them, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The steps in sin are very much the same now they were in the Genesis 3 story of Eve. Now the pride of life. This, she said, a tree to be desired to make one wise. If you read the first and second chapter of 1 Corinthians, written to the greatest center of intelligence and learning in that day, you'll find about 18 times the word wisdom, wisdom. And the word says, man by wisdom knew not God. And then next we read, there aren't many wise people. And then we go over in the second chapter, and God said in the fifth verse that God wouldn't use wisdom to reveal himself to man anyway. Lest your faith should stand in the wisdom of men instead of the faith of God. In other words, he wouldn't use wisdom. And today, I would say that wisdom is one of the greatest boons and yet one of the greatest enemies of man. Now, we find this man, for example, Saul. Saul was one who was given of God, the first king of Israel. And Saul, you remember, as God revealed to him, he said he was turned into another man and gave him another heart. And he couldn't even be found to be crowned. He was lost with the baggage wagons. But in the end, he was told, when thou wast small in thine own eyes, thou wast king of Israel. Now thy kingdom is taken from thee. I want to close this morning, if I may, with Roger Peterson's story that he gave us in the Soul Winners Challenge on Thursday night. I've learned since that he has written a tract on the Romans Road, and it is in the second printing. Tens of thousands of the tract are being printed in our own print shop. And it begins with, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23. And then Romans 5. But we read in Romans 5, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we go over into Romans 10, 9 and 10 and 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You may remember Satan said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. His was a subjective fall within. Man's fall was without. He committed an objective sin. And we in his train have done the same. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know Christ as your Savior this morning? It's interesting that we have seen the first sin was committed in heaven by Satan, who had an inward fall. of pride. Man's sin was an outward fall, an objective behavior, and ours has been the same. The objective behavior is the fruit of the internal fall. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing this morning on the Word of God. We thank thee for its clarity, its simplicity. We would that the same God who said, Adam, where art thou? Will ask each one this morning, where art thou? Art thou saved or lost? Art thou accepting Christ or rejecting him? Art thou pleasing unto God or pleasing unto thyself? Art thou obedient unto the word or art thou disobedient? Speak, we pray, to every soul with the question, where art thou? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.